Drichat Shalom, Meharetz Shel Israel. We send you greetings from the land of Israel. Now, it was about 2 or 3 months ago when I was sending emails back and forth to the office here on Mount Zion. And at the same time, I was also making arrangements for a place called God's Mountain, which is the drug and alcohol rehabilitation program of Teen Challenge. And they invited me to come and speak today, and here I am now with you. But they asked me to come at 7:30 in the morning. So I had to wake Joe up early out of bed today. And I mean, I knew I could kind of visualize in Israel, you know, how this was going to happen. I didn't know all the details, how Joe was going to come pick me up at the airport in Philadelphia and drive me to Teen Challenge and then make arrangements. Precious Brother Roger picked me up at the Teen Challenge Center. But as I thought about it, I said to myself, wow, I mean, I felt like I'm preparing to walk in the footsteps of Pastor David Wilkerson, because it was 50 years ago that that place was opened. Several years later that this place was open. I just praise God for a man of God in my life. It was 20 years ago in October in 1989 as a student at another Bible school when I entered into Times Square Church for the first time in New York City. Remember stepping off the bus, the seniors at our Bible school drove down to New York City, and we entered into Times Square Church. I was a senior, and like, God, you're calling me. God had already given me a word, Israel via New York. And when I entered into the church sanctuary, I just sensed, Lord, from this house, send me to the land of Israel. And well, that's kind of how it happens. Having been sent after I graduated and moved down to New York City, hung out with Joe, worked with Joe. We lived together in the same ministry center. It was from there, as a member of Times Square Church, I eventually became a full-time worker there. And God sent me out from New York City, from Times Square Church, to be a part of what David Davis is doing on Mount Carmel. And it's just a wonderful experience to walk with a God who is so faithful. And I just praise him. And I praise God for the opportunity to be here. I was sharing with Joe, there were times in New York City when I would question and I would ask, like, Lord, what is the future? How is this all going to happen? And let's be honest, you ask those same questions. Lord, what am I doing here? I prayed with a guy at the altar call today. He was almost in tears. I'm finishing another 2 months, and I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to be doing. I said, 2 months? You got plenty of time. God will show you. I mean, he's the God of the 11th hour. God is in the business of stretching our faith. But for those of you who are first-year students, praise God. That's a good thing. You have time to just rest in the Lord, fellowship with the saints, and allow God to mold and shape your character into the likeness of his son. Today is a Kairos moment. God wants you to seize this opportunity. Don't waste it. It's going to go quickly. I just cannot believe 17 years ago, I was sent to New York, to Israel, and where the time has gone, I am just totally amazed it moved so quickly. Well, I have a word the Lord has put on my heart. But before I begin, I just want to share with you, in a sense, I mean, how is it that I ended up here at such a time as this? Pastor David Davis was invited to go to a missions conference and said, I can't go, but Eric, I want you to go and represent Mount Carmel Ministries. So on the very, very early morning hours of what was in Israel the morning of Erev Yom Kippur, the morning of the first day, the Day of Atonement, before the sun set and the Israelis entered into a time of fasting and prayer. I was crossing the Atlantic, coming to a place called Loveland, Colorado. And there I met with a group of missionaries that were sponsored from a particular church in that city. And it was a week of really wonderful fellowship. When I say fellowship, I mean the true meaning of the word of fellowship is we were making a contribution into one another's lives. We were building each other up. We were having the joy of the Lord, laughter, fun, times of prayer, times of worship, times together in the Word of God, times of laying on of hands one for another, hearing each other's hearts. And it was just a wonderful and refreshing time in the Spirit. It was a time for Mount Carmel Ministry to connect with a ministry that has stood with us for several years, prayerfully, financially, and just a total blessing. It was the first time we were able to send someone, and it was a privilege being that one. But while I was there, I met some interesting people. I met a man who is, I won't mention the name of the ministry, but he is the strategic coordinator for world missions. And this man is in the top four missionary organizations in the world. I don't say that to boast about him, but just to give you a little bit to kind of esteem or build up his credibility, because the things that he shared with us were kind of intense. Recently, he had just come back from the nation of Iran, and there was an open door for his group to meet with some of the leading mullahs of that nation. And he told a story of how for the first 2 hours, all this man did was rebuke the nation of America, speaking about how wicked, how sinful, how evil, how terrible, how the leadership is this and that. And as a representative of the Church of Jesus Christ, that man listened, and when he finally had a chance to speak, he said, "We are so sorry." And you know what it did to the mullah? It broke his heart. He was shocked. He was shocked that a statement of forgiveness would be given by a man of God. I'm not talking about America as a government, as a nation, as leaders in Washington bowing down and asking for apology. Because when President Obama one day stood before the king of Saudi Arabia and bowed down to him, it was interpreted in the Muslim world that America was submitting to Islam. This is where we stand today, brothers and sisters. Islam and the strength and the demonic powers of that spiritual entity is a global force that wants world conquest. And what President Obama did in that meeting with the king of Saudi Arabia was a picture to the Muslim world that America is afraid, America is ready to surrender, and we will be victorious. But when the man of God apologized, it changed the heart of the mullah. And it began to open up a dialogue for the preaching of the gospel. And according to this man, some interesting questions were asked in those moments. Questions like, "What does Iran really think about Israel?" And the mullah's response was, "That's not important. What we're concerned with is our arch enemy, our number one enemy, which is Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia, we want to destroy." And they want to destroy Saudi Arabia for maybe 3 reasons. I knew some of this, but to hear him speak it was just a little chilling to my bones. The number one reason that they are enemies is because the Saudis represent the Sunni Muslim division, where the Iranians are of the Shiites. After Muhammad died, there was a violent coup d'etat, a violent leadership struggle resulting in the division of Islam between the Sunnis and the Shiites. The Sunnis now controlling the holy city of Mecca. And the Iranians, the Shiites, they hate Saudi Arabia. And they want revenge. Because the spirit of violence and the spirit of Islam, it's been the same since the days of the roots going back to Muhammad. And what he said was they want to destroy it because not only to get back at revenge for their enemy, but destroying the oil fields of the number one oil-producing nation in the world will bring world chaos. Will bring world chaos. Which then brings about the third reason, because this is exactly what the Shiites believe in their cultic division or branch of Shiite Islam, is that when this happens, the Messiah of Islam, the Imad, the 12th Imad, will appear on the scene in the midst of fire and destruction and chaos. Brothers and sisters, if that day comes, excuse me, when that day comes, will we, as a body of the Lord Jesus Christ, be ready? Will we be ready? There is a battle and a struggle on the horizon. You think you've got issues today? You think you're some? Rejoice. Rejoice in your trials, because it's only preparation for what is about to come upon the nations of the earth. I want to be ready. And I believe that this is a house of God that is preparing men and women to be ready. Something else he shared about global strategies for missions, I didn't really like too much, because he had his list and agenda. And I had two questions. There were two I's that he failed to mention. One of them was Israel. And the other I was the great nation of Ireland. This past summer, Sister Catherine opened up a door for me to go to that country. Being of Irish background, I felt I was amongst my people. And I understand somewhere out here there's some Irish. The Irish are here, and I want to meet them later. Hallelujah. But I had such a wonderful time of fellowship with the Irish and Pastor Nick Cassidy. And I see there is a remnant being raised up in the nation of Ireland, that they want to go forth and bring the gospel message to the ends of the earth. But you know what? For the Irish, this is not something new. This is part of their heritage. The people of saints and scholars, the man told me, well, there's a book you need to read, How the Irish Saved Civilization. And you know what? They did it because they preserved the gospel in Europe. Hallelujah. The reason I say this is because we are living in a global village. And what we're doing on Mount Carmel, you are a part of that. And what's happening in the land of Ireland, you too are part of that. Somehow in God's supernatural move, He has knit us together. God is sending you out. There are strategic nations in the world that He wants to call different people to. He's bringing the nation here. It is my hope that one day some of you will come to Mount Carmel and help prepare for with us that outpouring of the Holy Spirit that's promised in Isaiah 32, verse 15. I will pour out my spirit on Mount Carmel. This is what David Davis and the congregation has been praying for. believing that there is a day coming when there will be a mighty outpouring. When I came to Times Square Church 20 years ago, the reason I said, Lord, send me from this house, because out on the door in the poster, there was a little marquee, a little sign. It says, Times Square Church stands with Israel. And 20 years later, they have a commitment to that nation. They have a commitment to world missions. And I want to believe that there are people here, a remnant, that have that same burden and that same vision. We are connected. Hallelujah. Today, I want to talk to you about one other thing that happened while I was in the nation, or in Colorado. I one time went out with a man who was a former officer and training director of the U.S. Naval Submarine Academy. He was an expert in submarines. Just so happened on the camera that I'm traveling with, I have some leftover pictures from Israel. From my balcony, I look out on the beautiful Mediterranean Sea. Mount Carmel is off to the side. Jeremiah says, Carmel by the sea. Well, that's my address in Israel. And every day, I can see the white water of the Mediterranean being pushed by the I don't know what they call it, the cone, the entrance of a submarine. And I asked him about that submarine, and he said, oh, yes, that's a Dolphin class. It has nuclear capabilities. Now, I knew this, but I wanted a confirmation from him. Yeah, he confirmed the reality. Just half a mile in sight of my eyes every day, I can see the Israeli military in constant preparation. Constant preparation for war and for battle. It's kind of scary when you think some might live near a nuclear power plant. Right here in Pennsylvania, they had the Three Mile Island incident many years ago. That's frightening enough. But parked right outside my house, not too far in the distance, is a submarine that has the lethal power to wipe out Damascus. The Bible prophesies that one day Damascus will be no more. And maybe from one of those submarines parked right off the coast of the Mediterranean, it will happen. Brothers and sisters, we are living in a time, as Joe said, a time it's getting serious. Times are serious in which we live. And in the book of Peter, in the letter of Peter, it's asked, if these things are going to happen, how ought we to live? We need to really ask ourselves that question. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads, and I'm going to bring the word that the Lord has put on my heart before you. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Father, I ask this morning for an utterance. Lord, you gave me a word this morning, and I ask, oh Lord God, that your anointing would rest upon me to fellowship with my brothers and sisters. For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, they are one. Lord, we want to be one with you, with your purposes, with your plans, with your holy call upon our lives. So use me today, O Lord God, to strengthen the oneness we have together. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. One day, the prophet Ezekiel was told, dig a tunnel and enter in to the temple. Enter in to the holy place. I'm going to show you something that's happening in this great temple, in my house. And in Ezekiel, the 18th, the 8th chapter, it says in verse 16, so he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And there, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. It was something hidden in darkness that not even the prophet Ezekiel knew about. But God knows. God knows everything that happens in the hidden place. He knows everything, every thought, every word, every action, every desire in the hidden place. May your hidden place be a sanctuary for the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139 says that David, writing about the physical creation and the physical birthing process, says, I was wonderfully made in the hidden place. We too, in the Spirit, we will be made in the hidden place. Who you become, your destiny, your future will be determined for who you are in that private, hidden place when you're all alone. But remember, God is with you. Let us be pleasing to Him. But in this picture right here, the priests weren't. One of the prophets writes about between the porch and the altar, it was a place of weeping, a place of crying. And here at this place, there were men who were involved in idolatrous worship to a false god. This grieved the Holy Spirit. And there will always be consequences to our actions. Whatever we reap, we will sow. If we're sowing to the flesh, we know what's going to happen. We're sowing to the Spirit. Hallelujah. There will be great reward in our lives. But because of this action and because of the history of the land of Israel, it says in Daniel in the 9th chapter, and I'm starting in verse 11, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judge us, by bringing upon us great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. I'm reading here, starting in Daniel chapter 9, verse 11. I know it's just a coincidence, but when I, Lord, really kind of opened this verse, I've read it many times before, but recently in reading it, I said, wow. I mean, this is, we're talking 9-11. As a, most of you being Americans, we know when we say 9-11, we all come to the same page. We know what happened on that day. And it's kind of a coincidence that when the day of sin took place, according to this verse, it is recorded right here that it says right here, for it is written, therefore, I will pour out the curse of Moses upon us. It is the will of God to pour out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. But because of the sin of the nation, because of their transgression and the breaking of this great covenant that we've been allowed to enter into with God, instead of the Spirit of God being poured out, a curse was poured out upon the nation of Israel. Never had there been such destruction. It had never taken place what happened to Jerusalem. Jesus said, woe unto you. Your house, your house will be left desolate. There will not be one stone upon another. These actions ultimately led to the destruction of the great temple in Jerusalem. But turn with me and let's read very specifically when he says the curse that's written in the law of Moses. Turn with me to Leviticus, the 26th chapter. In Leviticus 26, and I'm going to read two verses, 14 through 16. But if you do not obey me, and you do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow, and your seed will be sown in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. When we read in Daniel that I will pour out a curse, it says here, to me, my understanding is part of that curse is that he will bring judgment, and he says, and I will appoint terror over you with wasting disease. I think today, when we look at the world condition and where we are at, I was in a couple of airports. I was in the largest airport possibly in the world, in Frankfurt, Germany, as I flew here to the States. Everywhere, F1, N1, the swine flu disease was everywhere. There was a paranoia everywhere, posting warning, be careful, disease, sickness. One of the missionaries that gathered together in Loveland, Colorado, was from the southern part of Mexico. While we were together, he received information from his family back home that the government of Mexico said that there are dangerous conditions in Mexico and they're forbidding public gathering, and they prevented people from going to church on Sunday because of the swine flu epidemic. This curse is being poured out upon the land. I live in a land where terrorism is a constant threat. Israel has opened up the door to be under the judgment of God. Israel, we call it the Holy Land. But I say to you right now, it's not a holy land. It's not a holy people. It's a nation of sinful, wicked, idolatrous sinners. It's a land where the abortion epidemic is per capita 3 times higher than the United States. Female soldiers who are in the Israeli army are allowed at least 2 free abortions. One day, the Israeli army will stand before their enemy, an army and a people living a life of sin will not have the Lord God go before them. Israel is a land of racism. I am blessed by a beautiful wife that the Lord has given me. My wife is of Arab background. The Lord changed my heart. We don't have time to go into all this. But I went to Israel with a vision for the Jewish people. David's message of the one new man, that barrier that separates the Jew and the Gentile, needs to be broken down. I realized in my own heart there was something that was there that was hindering that river of love from freely flowing. It was a lack of love toward the Arab people. I said, God, change my heart. Well, he answered that by giving me an Arab wife. And I have two precious little Arab princesses. But one day my hope and my prayer is that we will provoke the Jews to jealousy. That when they see the love of these Gentiles, when they see the love of these little Arab girls towards the nation. But it is a land, it's obvious, yes, there's tension between Jews and Arabs. But the hatred between Jewish groups, they come from all over the world. Ethiopians, they're dirt. They're so mistreated. They're so despised. There are thousands of them back in Ethiopia, and Israel is the one who's preventing the door of their return and coming back. Not the Ethiopian government, but the Israeli government. This goes back to the time of Solomon and the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts. There are people who are worshippers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but racism towards their own people keeps the door closed. Russians who were persecuted in the former Soviet Union because they were Jewish. They come to the land of Israel and the Russians. They're so despised and disliked. There is one thing that causes me to say, yes, the land is holy. It's holy for one purpose, because God has set it aside for his purposes. And we know to be holy means to be set apart. And the land of Israel has been set apart because he has things that he wants to fulfill. He has his word, which he is watching over to perform it. And that one word we know will fall to the ground. But the condition of the state of Israel right now is a house of desolation, a house of fear from their neighbors. I look out my balcony. Not only do I see nuclear submarines, but a little off in the distance, I see the border of Lebanon. And nobody knows exactly, is it 50, 60, 70, 80,000 rockets that are pointed at our nation? 3 years ago, when a million Israelis fled from the Galilee. People are just waiting on edge. When will this happen again? It's a nation that is under God's judgment. Back in the days when the house of God in Jerusalem was a place where David would go and behold the beauty of the Lord. Back in the days when Jehoshaphat, in times of trouble, would go to the temple and pray, and he would come into the presence of God and seek his face. Back in the days when the priest would go into the sanctuary, in the days of Solomon, when the glory of God fell and they couldn't even stand, the people of the land opened up the door to abomination. They opened up a door that brought judgment upon them. This today is still what's happening in the land of Israel. Unfortunately, Israel has not learned from their mistakes. We know the story of Achan. When they first entered the land in the time of Joshua, there were things, these things are banned, do not touch these things. Don't be deceived by their beauty. Don't be deceived by these idols. Don't bring them into your house. And Achan had no fear of God, and he brought this uncleanness into his very house. And we know the story. Judgment came not only upon Achan, but upon his household, upon the nation. And today, Israel has opened up doors of abomination. The word of God says that, and it's happened in the past, abomination has come into the temple, but there will be a day coming when the temple is rebuilt, a man-made temple, man's glory, and that temple will one day house the demonic spirits. And Jesus said, when you see the abomination, of desolation standing in the temple. Paul writes in Thessalonians that that day is coming when a man will go in there to proclaim himself to be God and judgment will be poured out. But we don't need to simply look at the history of Israel. We are to learn from the history of Israel. Because the Bible says some of us have a love for money. And what man esteems in the eyes of God, it is an abomination. It is an abomination. And I stand here today before men and women of God who are paying a price and a sacrifice to follow the Lord with all your hearts. But I'm asking you today, have you opened any doors to bring in something that's unclean into your inner being? Is there something in your inner man, inner spirit, that is an abomination in the sight of God? You are here in this house to allow the washing of His Word and the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit and the precious blood of Jesus to be activated when you come and you confess your sin before the throne of grace. God is preparing His people to be holy. This is your call. This is the vision that God wants to be in your life. Israel brought abomination into the temple and it cost them dearly. But we are a chosen people. We are His priesthood. He has a plan for our lives. And that plan is to not to walk in uncleanness, but to be sanctified in our innermost being. Hallelujah. We have a message on Mount Carmel, a message that is going forth from our pulpit. And I believe, praise God, from the pulpit of Times Square Church. And I believe every time when there is a man of God who is invited, that he is qualified to speak the message of holiness and repentance, a message that will bring conviction of sin, a message that will cause people to turn from sin. Just want to look at two interesting verses. It was something that lacked. It lacked in the day of Israel. It lacked. There was nobody to proclaim a message. Ezekiel was there, but God said, look, I've given them over. But in the day of Jeremiah, after Jerusalem had been destroyed, there's one verse in the second chapter in the verse 14. It says this. And while I'm going to give you one more moment to turn there, I'm going to turn to another verse and I'm going to read it quickly in Jeremiah 8. But it says here in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14, your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captivity, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. When I read this verse, it's a message that speaks of another gospel, a gospel that has no authority, that has no conviction of sin, that has no message of the cross. It's a message that has no crying out for repentance. And that message will not expose sin in the camp. I want this message to be proclaimed in my life. I want men of God who, when I hear them speak, the fear of God will come into my life. That there, if there is something where I am going astray, if I'm dabbling with an abomination, if I'm getting close to an area of uncleanness, I want a man of God to speak into my life to cause me to run from sin. I want it to be exposed. I want it to come to the light. Because then the power of darkness will be broken in my life. It says in Jeremiah in the 8th chapter in verse 11, for they have healed the hurt of the people of the daughter of Israel slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there was no peace. A message that went only to the surface. A message that didn't go deep into the soul. Woe unto us if that's the type of message that we are hearing. But I praise God that we're of a different people. If you enter into fellowship with the Lord Jesus, you are going to have an encounter where he is going to give you a contribution into your life, that you will have an overflow, that you can pass it on to your roommate, and that you can mutually encourage one another by each other's faith, that what you receive from him, you can give to your brother in a time of need, and a sister can come to a sister, and we can be strengthened in this body, that together we can push back. We can stand at the gates of hell, and we can say, you will not prevail. The word of God will prevail and multiply to the ends of the earth. Get that message from him. While you are here, get that message from the Lord Jesus. It says in Daniel, because as bad as the picture was painted in the book of Daniel, there is a word of hope, even in the midst of tragic darkness and the consequence of sin. In Daniel, the 9th chapter, we see a cry of intercession. I'll start in verse 16, and it says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. And then in verse 17 it says this, Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication, and for the Lord's sake cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary which is desolate. This is a beautiful prayer of intercession. The nation of Israel, the judgment of Israel was, you will be desolate. And from the time of the Roman destruction of the temple until the late 1800s, Mark Twain called it a land uninhabited, a land where no one dwelt, a barren wilderness, a land of desolation. A land of desolation which fulfilled the prophetic word. But there is something happening. There is the beginning of the restoration of Israel. A restoration is taking place. And I believe that through the intercession of the saints, as we cry out, O Lord God, shine your face upon your house. Shine your face upon the house of Israel, which is desolate. We, as Gentiles, will begin to bring a blessing to the land of Israel as we cry out to God, O Lord, I will give you no rest. I will give you no rest until you do for Jerusalem what you have promised. Yes, this is what God wants to raise up. God wants to impart this in your spirits today. But I believe before we can become those men and women of real movers of intercession, that we need to be really right in our relationship with God. That if we're walking in hidden areas, if there are things that are being covered up, let it go. Give it back to him. His promise in Ezekiel is this, I will cleanse you from all of your uncleanness. The word which I have spoken to you, you're already clean because of this word. But in order to activate the power of cleansing in our lives, I believe that we need to be, and you know it, we need to be obedient to the Word of God. And obedience, I believe that's one of our favorite verses back in Israel, and I'm sure it's one of yours as well. It's in Hebrews, the first chapter, the 9th verse, where it says this: "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." We need to be sons and daughters of fresh oil. Because when the temple was destroyed, or the reason the temple was destroyed, was because the fire of God went out. We serve a God who speaks to his people through fire. And when we are hearing the voice of God, there is a fire going into our innermost being. But to maintain that fire, we need the oil of God. This is the fuel that will keep the fire burning. And a day is coming. A day is coming when, turn with me, and I know it's getting late, but I'm going to wrap this up momentarily. In Daniel, in the 12th chapter, and these are the days we live in, and we're approaching them. If we're not living in them in the fullness, we are on the fast track to the fulfillment of these days. Timothy, it's written to Timothy by Paul, the end times, there will be perilous, perilous times. Jeremiah speaks about a time of trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble. And here, the prophet Daniel describes it like this: "And at that time, Michael shall stand, the great priest who stands and watches over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, at that time, your people shall be delivered. Every one who is found written in the book of life, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, some to everlasting contempt. But those of you who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." There is a great darkness coming upon the nations of the earth. If what the missionary from Colorado said is true, that one day Iran could strike Saudi Arabia, this will have catastrophic consequences to the nations of the world. America is so vulnerable to such an event. Believe me, you will feel it more here in Pennsylvania than I will in Israel. The consequences will be greater because this nation will be in darkness. Electricity, gas, oil will be gone. And it could happen in the coming months, the coming years. Whenever that time comes, we are called to shine. We are called to shine. This is the fulfillment, I believe it parallels together the day of the 10 virgins. Some were wise and some were foolish. The foolish said, "Give us some oil." But the wise, they were asking the wrong people. It says here, "And those who are wise shall shine." Daniel, I believe, is interpreting Matthew 25. The wise will shine because they have oil. And the reason we are anointed with oil is because we love righteousness and we hate wickedness. And if you are walking in this obedience, if you are living in a righteous way and turning from sin, you will have daily a fresh oil so that your lights will continue to shine. This is the will of God for our lives. We are called to shine. The prophet Daniel said, oh God, let your face shine upon this house which is desolate. The face of God has turned away from sin. But you know what? Ezekiel was told to preach a message of repentance. He said, you give them a warning. You give them a warning. One time I was touched by that phrase and I looked it up in the original in the Hebrew language. And you know what the word warn means? It literally means to shine. It means a warning means to shine. Now, if you live in Maine or you live on coastal along the Atlantic coast, you've heard of lighthouses. Lighthouses are there for one purpose, to give a warning. And those who fail to recognize that shining light, their faith has gone shipwrecked. God is calling us to shine. And brothers and sisters, when the light of Jesus Christ shines through you in the midst of darkness, oh, we are giving a warning. But we're giving more than a warning. We're a voice. We're a way. We're the way of escape. This is what Jesus promised. He promised a way of escape. And there is a way for people to turn from sin. Our job is to have that fresh oil. Because there is a promise. You have an anointing that abides within you. And you need to let that anointing be quickened, be strengthened. We need to let that anointing be released. But if we're living in sin, it's going to die out. The flame will die out. There is a day that's coming, a time of visitation. Israel missed in the past their day of visitation. But a glorious day of visitation is coming upon the nation of Israel. As I draw to a close, turn with me to Psalm chapter 80. Restore us. Restore us, O God, and cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. Again in verse 7, restore us. The word in Hebrew is shuv. One way to translate it is, it can be a word for repentance. There is a message of repentance that needs to be proclaimed to the nations. There is a message of repentance that needs to be proclaimed into the land of Israel. And if people walk in repentance, oh Lord, restore us. Cause us to turn, oh God, and cause your face to shine upon us. See, there is a house in Jerusalem, and it's desolate. And God wants to turn to the nation. He wants to look his children in the eyes. He wants to have that face-to-face encounter. Brothers and sisters, if we are walking in this type of relationship, you're going to be wise men and women in that day of darkness. There'll be a great light shining amongst the nations. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. God has called us to be one. And there are so many people out there in the nations and the ends of the earth who don't believe the written word of God. But we, as Gentiles, who got a revelation of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us that we have been grafted in to an olive tree. Man, if we become one with him, if we become one with him, there will be an unlimited supply of the Spirit. There will be an unlimited supply of oil. But there have been branches, you know, that have been broken off. And God wants to bring them back in. And the word of God says this. I will bless those who bless Israel. This is being obedient to the word of God. And some people says that's old covenant. Oh, that's way back. No, that's a message for today. As the church of Jesus Christ, as those grafted into the olive tree, we are still called to be a blessing to the nation of Israel. Because as we fellowship with them and as we shine our light and we proclaim that message and we live that message, that verse goes on to say, and then Israel will be a blessing to the ends of the earth. Their acceptance will be life from the dead. God is waiting to release the message from Israel to bring life from the dead. And our part in this depends on our intercession, our connection, our obedience, which will cause us to be sons and daughters of fresh light. Let's bow our heads before our Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Have you received fresh oil today? Or is the flow of the Holy Spirit being hindered for some reason in your life? There's a throne here this morning, a throne of grace. I invite you to come down if you have a need this day. If you have a need to be raised up to a greater level of intercession, take a moment right now. If you want to cry out for Israel, come. These altars are open. Let's close in a little bit of time in His presence as we've been being blessed before Him this day. Let's take a moment this morning to examine our hearts. Lord, search me. Make me in the secret place today, O Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, Lord God. Father, we thank you, O Lord God. We have boldness to enter into your presence by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, as we come into your presence, you fill us up with your Spirit. We increase in boldness. For the righteous are as bold as a lion. And in these last days, in these days in which we live in, for those students who are in their last year wondering what will happen in the springtime, wait upon him and he'll guide you. He'll direct you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And make the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. Hallelujah, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the privilege of carrying your name. We want your character. We want your nature. Thank you, Lord God. Pour out your Spirit. We praise you. We thank you. Hallelujah, Lord God.